First John chapter 1, the last verse, and then a little from chapter 2, and then a good portion from chapter 3. I'm reading from the 1901 version, rather than interrupt and tell you the differences between that and the King James. Just notice them, and perhaps the differences and the reasons for them will come out as I talk to you. First John 1:10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Chapter 3, verse 13. Marvel not, brethren, if the world hated you. We know that we have passed out of death into life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby know we love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath the world's goods, and beholdeth his brother in need, and shutteth up his compassion from him, how doth the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and truth. Hereby shall we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our heart before him. Because if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, even as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandment abideth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us, by the Spirit which he gave us. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Again, Father, we have read words from heaven. It is apparent that they were written by a man. It is apparent to us who have thy Spirit that they are words from heaven, though written by a man. We remember that David said that thy Spirit was in his tongue, the word of God upon his lips. We are thankful that we receive the writings that we have read tonight the same way, of man, but inspired of God. We desire to learn from them thy messages, Father. Let us think the thoughts of these who are guided by thy Spirit into all truth. And thou dost know what is necessary to accomplish this. And so, for work within those who listen and in him who speaks, and cleansing us all from those things that displease thee. Do these things, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Verse 10 of chapter 1 could be ever so discouraging. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. To think, no matter how fine a Christian you've been, I'm looking at you, there's not one of you who has not sinned since you've become a Christian. Isn't that sad? Every last one of you has failed. And if you say, I have not sinned, then you make God a liar. And so you have sinned.
And when I read that, I think of my past life, and I'm so discouraged, because it is true. I wish I could deny it, but I'm not able to deny it, and neither are you. But the next verse is that which immediately consoles us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you may not sin. Sin may be true of my past experience, but what I did yesterday in chapter 1, verse 10, is not what I have to do today in chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, understand, as I've been telling you, the absolute things taught by John's epistle in past weeks, again, there is an absolute thing here. And it is this. If I ask how much sin is John going to allow in the life of his little children, and the answer is none. You say, well, certainly he's going to allow a little. The answer is none. If you read the construction in the original, he says, I'm writing to you that you may not commit even one sin. The tense here is entirely different from those verses I told you about. Whosoever abideth in him is not sinning. Here are present verbs, present participles, but here is the aorist. And what he says is that, my little children, I write these things unto you that you may not sin. He doesn't want you to sin at all. You say, that is the expectation he has of me? Yes. And Christians are constantly attacking what John says, and they will not listen to what he says. But his goal is that you sin not. He already tells you in chapter 1, I know that yesterday you sinned, but what about today and tomorrow? He says the goal is that you sin not. What I want is for God to impress upon me his standards. I do not want my own. I'd rather read of God's standards and accept them and fail than to set my own standards and succeed. And that's what many Christians are doing. They say, well, I see that I've sinned, and it's evident that I'm going to keep on sinning, and therefore I will set my sights upon the rooftop, and there shall not be disappointment in my life. But John says, not the rooftop. Set your sight upon the stars, and if you aim at the stars and do not reach the stars, that's one thing. But if you aim at the stars, you may climb as high as the rooftops. But if you aim at the rooftops, as one brother said, you will land in the dunghill. And so set your own standards. Say, I think that I can go this much successfully as a Christian through life. Do that, and you will land in the dunghill. But aim at the stars as John does, and as Paul does. Paul says, not that I am already perfect. You say, what is this? You're talking about no sin and perfection. Yes, that's what I'm talking about. You say, well, have you ever experienced it? Why do you think I read you in chapter 1? If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. No, I have not experienced it. But because I have not in the past, it does not mean that I cannot attempt to attain it at the present. I press on, and I will acknowledge my failures every day. But this is not what John wants me to do. He doesn't want to creep into me, you failed yesterday, and you're going to fail tomorrow, and so set your standards low. His standard is that you sin not. And if you ask me, is it possible for a Christian not to sin? Why would he write such a thing as chapter 2, verse 1, if it were not possible? Is God setting a standard before us that is impossible? Would he do that? You say, no, but I do not know anybody who has attained to that standard. Of course not. But God says it is attainable. Tell me, a man that is perfectly yielded to the power of the Spirit of God, who is crucified with Christ, you say that it's not possible for him to fulfill 2 in 1? And if you say, no, then you are
concluding that John is erroneous in what he writes. He's asking us to do things that are impossible. I say, they are possible, but I have not realized them. But I am not going to be told by any man, it is impossible. Do not even think of it. Do not even attempt to live a life of complete separation from sin. That's exactly the way Satan wants you to think. You're aiming at the rooftops, and I know the life that we live. A life of mediocrity, a life of failure, a life of indulgence. Why? Because you say, well, John writes to us that we may sin just a little. His ideal is that we sin not. Now, I mention that because let me show you the next ideal in chapter 3. Look at it. Verse 16. In verse 16, he says, hereby know we love because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What is the standard there? To give me something to eat when I'm hungry? To give me clothes when I'm naked? You say, that's good. That's not what he said. He says, hereby know we love because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It's not that you're to feed me and clothe me. You're to die for me. You understand? But you won't accept that. You say, no, no. Then you have lowered the standard from the stars to the rooftop. And then you will do for me and I will do for you what we do for one another, ever so little. But the ideal is that we lay down our lives for the brethren. Christ said the same thing in John 15. He said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Do you hear these words taken up again by John? It says, we know love, how? Because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Look in chapter 4 at verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see the example? It is not God sending Michael the archangel, but he's sending his only begotten Son to die for us on the cross. And people are constantly pulling the standard down. God says, my manifestation of love is that I sent my Son to die on the cross for your sins. Could anything be higher, more sacrificial? You say, no. Then that is the standard that John set before us. The Lord Jesus' example. And here is a divine example. And it is this. Herein is love, and the love is this. We know love, it says, because he laid down his life for us. And Christ said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. He said in John 10, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Tell me, have you seen any standard that is higher than what I've read you so far? You say, no sin, life given for others, the Father giving his only begotten Son to die. There are no standards higher than these, and they're the only standards that John gives. That's why I'm telling you that you should allow your mind to think the way that John would have us to think. And if you say, I should die for John Mills, and maybe you will clothe me and feed me. But say, well, perhaps I should give him something to eat and feed him, then something else will happen of an inferior nature. But if you aim at laying down your life, then what you do will probably be worthy of Christ. Set a lower standard, and it will probably be inferior. And so remember, we have divine examples, and we have human examples. And never look outside the Bible for examples. God gives us his examples. If you want an example of human love, look at David and Jonathan. Don't look at men today. All the things that Hollywood and the world sets before us is love. God says, if you want an example of human love, you have David and Jonathan. That is his example of love. And if you want divine love, he says, look at the Father and look at the Son. The Father's love in chapter 4. He sent his only begotten Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The love of the Son. He laid down his life for us. And so they are the examples. And therefore, what are the exhortations that flow from these? That we are to do the same as God has done for us. Did you hear that? It said, he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives. Nothing less. God loves us. We ought to love. And so if we give sacrificially, if we live unto death, that is what God wants us to see. And so please saturate your soul with what God sets before us. And then your thinking will not be programmed and diluted by the propaganda and by the deceit that is killing the world today. Let your mind be filled with God's example. All right, having told you that, the standard of excellence that is set forth in John's epistle and in John's gospel is that of perfection, of sacrificial love. And if it's anything less, then it's not acceptable to God. You say, well, all these things that you've told me, God expects me not to sin. He expects me to lay down my life. He expects me to love as Christ loved. He always does. He sets nothing less than that before us. You say, but I have failed. You failed yesterday. You do not have to fail today. That is the encouragement. He personally wants to put you in a position of weakness and dependence upon God, and then he wants to show you that God is ready to come and assist you. He is writing that you sin not. And then if you say, but I sinned yesterday and I'm afraid I'm going to sin today, what if I do sin? He immediately adds, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. You see, he knows all of these pitfalls, and immediately he comes and he gives us consolation when he gives us this high standard of excellence. And so do not lower it. Do not let anyone come and deceive you into accepting anything lower than what John set before. All right. You say, well, no one has ever attained it. That is true. And if I were giving you examples, not only what John wrote in chapter 1, the example that John was not sinlessly perfect is his own life as is set forth in the Gospels. Do you remember when he wanted to call down fire from heaven and the Lord Jesus had to turn and correct him? Do you remember of when John wanted to sit at the right hand and the left hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, James and John, the brothers? John has sinned. He understands these things. But because he has, he is not going to accept that standard of failure, what happened yesterday. Neither was Paul. He said, I press on. And that is what God is wanting us to do. And so will you accept the proposition that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me? Will you let that thought go through your mind? Or will you not allow it? If you think the way you are taught to think, and if you have thought, you will say, I will not accept that verse. But it is in the Bible. And the Bible says, you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Yes, this is the standard. I know no one who has ever realized it, but that is what God tells you to aim for. And let that be your standard, and perhaps you will climb as high as a housetop. All right, having told you that, turn over to chapter 3 now. As time allows, I'll tell you as much as I can. And in chapter 3, having given you all of these divine examples, having shown you what God expects of us, I want to ask a question. Would you not think that when he says, hereby know we love, because he laid down his life for us, in turn, we should lay down our life for him? But he doesn't say that. He says we should lay down our lives for the brethren. And in chapter 4, it's the same thing. It says, hereby, here is love in chapter 4, verse 10. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love not him, but one another. Isn't that remarkable? Why doesn't he say what I think should be said? Because I told you that you let John say what he wants to say and let Paul say what he wants to say. This is what should follow what Paul says. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who for their sakes died and rose again. That's logical. But John never lets you have anything logical. God says, I have given my Son for you. Give yourself for the brethren. The Lord Jesus says, I have laid down my life for you. Lay down your life for the brethren. And as the Savior said in Matthew 25, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. God says, then lay down your life for me by laying it down for the brethren. Sacrifice for me by sacrificing for the brethren. It's the only way he could ever get me to begin to do what I should for you, by my obligation to him. And he says, bestow that obligation, the fulfillment of it, upon the brethren. And that's the way that John writes. All right, in chapter 3, having told us that, and in chapter 4, every time, instead of loving God in return, instead of loving Christ in return, we are to show that love to the brethren. And having given that supreme example, it says, look at verse 16, how do you know love? It says, he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now verse 17, but whoso hath the world's good, and beholdeth his brother in need, and shutteth up his compassion from him, how doth the love of God abide in him? You see? It is not whosoever sees his brother in need and does not lay down his life for him. He makes it to show you what an utter failure a person is who professes to be something that he isn't. It's not life and death, but here is a brother who is in need. You see that need. You have the world's good, but instead of opening your heart, you shut your compassion to that man. It says, how doth the love of God abide in him? And you can't answer that question. You say, well, this is certainly terrible that a Christian would do such a thing to see his brother in need. He's not a Christian at all. That's what I'm telling you. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 18. It says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue. You see, that's what happened to that other group I've been telling you. Let us not love in word nor with the tongue, but in deed and truth. Hereby shall we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. You see, here it is again. But we keep looking at this. John says, this is not going to happen to you. And if you look at it and realize the truth of it, you will be so ashamed of yourself because of your failure in the past. But you say, I am a child of God, and Christ has died for me, and he expects this of me. I am not going to be guilty of these things that the worldling is guilty of. I told you what Job said to his wife when she told him to curse God and die. He said, you speak as one of the foolish women. Notice, he said, you speak as one of the foolish women. He did not call her a foolish woman. He separated her from the foolish women. But he said, you speak as one of the foolish women. And when you and I would behave in such a manner as I've read to you, then you behave as one of those who is not of us. But you're going to be drawn up short and brought to your senses, because it says, let us not love in word nor with the tongue, but in deed and truth. Verse 19. This is what is so important now. Hereby shall we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. Please notice that the previous verse says that instead of loving in word and with the tongue, when we behold a brother in need and we have this world's goods, we open up our heart. We generously give what that individual needs. He says, if we do that, verse 19, by doing that, by that practical demonstration of meeting the need of a brother who is in need, hereby shall we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our heart before him. Now, I have been giving you in past weeks written things that give you assurance. You have to do that at times. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. And so that is one of the ways to know. Reading the Word of God and believing it, that is one of the ways to know. Listen again. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. And so you read the Word of God, the truths in it, and you rest upon those truths. But now, look again at verse 19. Verse 18. My little children, Let us not love in word or with the tongue, but in deed and truth. Hereby shall we know that we are of the truth. Anything about believing what's written there that you may know? He said, hereby shall we know that we are of the truth, not by reading, but by doing. And that's what other Christians fail to do. They love to read these verses and trust in these verses that tell them that we're saved. Thank God you've learned that. But that's only half knowing. And you can never have any Christian assurance unless what is written that gives you assurance is also united with the practical outworking of that divine seed which is in you. Look at it again and do not argue with me. Hereby shall we know that we are of the truth. How? By loving not with the word, not with the tongue, but in deed and truth. And so if you say, well, I know these things because I've read them in the Bible, that's part of it. But at the same time, the other part is the practical outworking of the love of God in your heart. We love. Why? Because he loves. Do you see? Not just I know about the love of God, but having been loved, we love in turn. And here is love manifesting itself. And so do not tell me that any Christian who goes through life and he sees needs existing and does nothing to meet those needs can have any assurance. He may have an assurance a little from the Word of God, but he can never get the complete assurance because the Spirit of God will not allow it. The Spirit of God will make him miserable. The same way that I told you that you cannot continue sinning. Why? Because the Spirit of God is in you and because the seed of God is in you and you cannot be sinning. It will make you a physical and a moral wreck. You can't do it. And at the same time, you cannot go through life saying, it doesn't matter what I do. I don't have to bestow any goods upon anybody in need. I'm saved. I'll live selfishly. I shall live for myself. You'll never get the assurance. You have to have a knowing in a twofold way. There is the inward knowing, because it says, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. That's the inward. But then, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know. Here is the visible, the written witness that you may know. And then here is the practical. If you see your brother in need and you love him in word and with the tongue, the question is, how does the love of God abide in him? The answer is it doesn't. And if your life is what it should be, you may not at first, but later you shall. Now, you must see this. It says, hereby shall we assure, hereby shall we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. The Lord Jesus said to Pilate, when he's talking to him in John chapter 18, he said, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate said, what is truth? Unless, notice here these words again. Do you remember some weeks I told you about things that were in John's gospel that recur in his epistle? That's in chapter 18. Everyone that is of the truth, here is my voice. John says, hereby shall we know that we are of the truth. One way that you know that you're of the truth is that you hear his voice. Do you remember John 10? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me. Everyone that is of the truth, here is my voice, and notice, hereby shall we know that we are of the truth. It's not hearing the voice of Christ. It is not responding to the words that he speaks, not here, but it is a practical manifestation in meeting the needs of others. It says, hereby shall we know that we are of the truth. And so never come to me and say, I know I'm of the truth because my heart responds to what I read in the Bible. That's only half the story. And if you say you're perfectly satisfied with just what is written giving you the truth and not the living, the Spirit of God working out and through you, that seed of God that is in you, then I say there is something wrong. Your conscience is seared with a hot iron or you may never have been born again. But John does not say this. Notice, he doesn't even suppose that his little children are going to do what is done in verse 17. Once more. Whoso hath the world's good,
Beholdeth his brother in need, and shutteth up his compassion from him. How doth the love of God abide in him? It doesn't. He's not a true child of God at all. Listen to the next verse. My little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and truth. Hereby shall we know that we are of the truth. So again, assurance. But assurance this time is not the assurance that we want. Something that Christ did. Something that God will in his word. But it is the outworking of his divine seed. That divine nature that is in us. The Spirit of God working through us. It says, it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And John says, this is the counterpart. This is that which rounds off the Christian life of knowledge and assurance. You say you're an assured Christian? Not if you're not carrying out these practical instructions that are set forth in the first epistle of John. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful for so many things that thou dost tell us in thy word. When we see them, what you expect of us, we are ashamed of ourselves. But then when we see that you expect so much, we see what we can be as Christians, and we are challenged, and we are consoled. And again, Father, when we think of failure, again we are upheld because we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But let us not be deceived by Satan in the same. Well, since I have an advocate, I can sin, and it doesn't matter. And since I'm saved by grace, I can look at the brethren in need and do nothing for them. Let us not be deceived, Father. There are those who would deceive us, and John writes concerning them that would lead us astray. Let us not listen to their deception, our God, but let us see what thou dost tell us. What is written without, the witness of the Spirit within, and then the practical outworking of the grace of God that is in our hearts. Let us be those Christians that are assured in every way that thou dost assure us. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Indeed, Lord.